So again, we're in verse 3 of chapter 3. And remember again, they allow not only the natural preference of teachers and mannerisms and eloquence to enter in. And remember, this is what the Corinthians were known for. They loved philosophy and eloquent speaking, and they prided themselves in that. And he was simply saying, that's of the natural realm. But not only have you done that which is immature and childish, but now you've let your choices produce jealousy and envy and strife toward each other, and this he considered more deadly. Go to James, the epistle of James, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. This wisdom, see again, they had reverted to the wisdom of the world, not to spiritual things. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. See, Paul told the Corinthians, you're acting like normal men. But it is earthly. See, favoritism and likes and dislikes because of looks and personality and all has nothing to do with spiritual matters. He says it's earthly. It's natural. And then he goes further and he says it's diabolical. It's evil. It has a spirit. Why? When it enters into what? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil work. So he was telling them, this is where it's leading you. You are not receiving the word properly. You're not growing on it properly. You've not been able to discern between good and evil. You seem to think this is okay, and you cannot see the evil of what you've done, that because you might like Peter above Paul, you find fault with Paul and criticize him, and it becomes evil before God. You become a judge of evil things. And again, this is from the human nature. It is not from the spiritual side. So he's warning them here. And then he proceeds on. For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? Again, he repeats the reproof of chapter 1. You're acting like the world, having its special little likes and dislikes, favoritism, being a respecter of person. He said, none of this has anything to do with what's being spiritual. And then verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They were servants through whom you believed, and even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He puts it in its proper perspective. The Lord gave spiritual graces, and I, Apollos, Peter, it was nothing in ourself that we relied on. We have nothing to boast about. It's the Spirit that's being ministered, and yet you're looking at the personality. You're looking at the mannerism. You're looking at the presentation and so forth, which has nothing to do. This is all worldly wisdom from the corrupt natural nature. And then Paul proceeds in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. He's saying, I, Paul, may have planted the engrafted word that was able to save the soul. I birthed you in Christ. He was using that as his apostolic ministry, what he was called to do. And then he says, even though I did this, Apollos may have come along later, and he took you deeper into spiritual things. He taught you and caused you to go on by preaching and teaching the water of the word of God. Yet the growth itself, Paul is saying, the spiritual life itself is from the Spirit of God. It's not from us. We are the vessels, as he would say later, we are vessels of this treasure, but we're not the treasure. We're simply a means or a channel that he is using. And we find, again, they have their place. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. See, Paul is not here discounting totally the one who plants and the one who waters, for they are called vessels of God to do this. Yet the glory and the life itself, he wants you to know, it comes from God. Again, we are simply workers with God, and everything we get is coming through him, and everything you get, again, It's simply we are mere channels of this. We have our place. But again, he was saying we have a proper place. Okay, verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The planter and the one who waters are just various sides of the same ministry of God. They have their place. They function differently. Some people, again, will evangelize more, and they will deal more with bringing someone to the Lord. And then if they can't stay around to disciple them, they will find someone who is a mature Christian to get them to teach them and show them how to grow in the things of God. This is called the maturing of the saints. And each one will be rewarded by his own faithfulness to the call of God when he shepherds or teaches the flock. So again, you're seeing that not only does it take the Spirit of God to produce life in an unbeliever or in a Christian, that he actually uses Christians to do this work of the ministry. So again, we do not have God acting directly on man's spirit. Usually, this is exception to the rule. Usually, again, he uses the body of Christ and its various ministries to accomplish this. And we need to know our place. And he's telling them this because he's saying, you're over elevating and honoring me or Peter or Apollos or somewhere else beyond what God intends. You are elevating the vessel beyond what God intends, and that proves that you're not a spiritual person, and that proves you don't understand who's really doing this. We do not want to take the glory and credit from God, because it's not our right to do this. For a Christian to take glory to himself is to make God to be a liar. He is saying that I can do this without God, and he's entered into a state of pride. Remember, this was the sin of Lucifer when he began to say, I will ascend. The five great I wills. He started to say I instead of we. He started to say I instead of God in me. He started to want glory. He wanted to be worshipped as God and become the light, when the scripture says he was the light bearer. He bore the glory of God that God had put in him, the wisdom and the attributes he was given as an archangel, as a cherub, from the day he was created. And he had no reason to glorify himself because he did not acquire this. It was given to him. He simply, again, he stepped and tried to separate himself from God, thinking he could be God's equal. And this is how sin distorted and corrupted his wisdom, the greatest of cherubs or archangels at the time. And notice what he says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and building. He wants again a distinction to be made here. They are God's fellow workers. They are not counted as valueless. They have a place. They're useful, for God calls them to preach and witness the gospel through his people and those he's appointed to do this. But it is God's field of harvest. It is God's building. It is God's spiritual temple. He's letting you know that we're servants. We're workers with him. We don't own you. We are under shepherds. We're not making disciples to ourselves. We are simply servants of the Lord. We are bringing you and instructing you into Christ Jesus, is what he is saying. So in a sense, he could have given them a comparison. Well, he couldn't have that time, but we could now. You know, we would be the Christian today that's ministering in whatever ability or calling he has. We are simply like a light bulb. And when the electricity throws through it, you get light. So we are the light of the world. How? Yet it is the power. The electricity is God. It is Christ in us. But see, the world has to see Christ in us. He does not deal directly with their spirit. That's why we are called the light of the world. But then the light is Christ in us. So again, you see the combination. You cannot see electricity until it acts on something. And so again, you see the union of the two, God using his workers. We are the vessel, the wire, the light bulb, but he is the power. And if there is no power, nothing is done. But when the two are in union, God accomplishes his purposes on the planet Earth. See, again, he has chosen to use his own body, his own children, to accomplish his purposes as a witness to the world. So again, you have the vine and the branches in union, and then you have the fruit or the work taking place. And this is what he is after. Verse 10, then he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Now he's speaking of his apostolic ministry. As a skillful or wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Remember, he was the first one to go into these areas and speak to Gentiles and proclaim the gospel to them and establish local gatherings. But he says, yet another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. The apostle, again, is referring to his apostolic ministry. He himself, being the apostle to the Corinthian church and to the other Gentile areas. And yet he's saying others can proceed after me, and they can teach, and they can shepherd, but they have to build on that foundation which has been laid. Verses 11 and 12, no man can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation, he builds with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. We apostles, he's saying, we lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everything else must proceed on it and from it. Yet some will build with poor materials, the wood, hay, and stubble, and some will build with valuable materials, the gold, silver, and the precious stones. He's speaking to those who will proceed to teach, to exhort, and to various ministries once the apostolic ministry has done its place and its work. He received and birthed people in Christ. He stayed with them, and if he could not stay long, he had helpers, co-workers to come along, and they were mature, and mature enough to teach and to instruct and to be elders, and they simply built on Christian teaching, and they were instructing and maturing the saints while Paul was off doing his apostolic ministry again. And we find that he would often, as the apostles did, they would come back later and make sure that things were being done properly, that the teachers and the pastors and shepherds were doing their ministry properly. That was his right to do that. And verse 13, but each man's work will become evident, for that day or the day will show it when it is revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Here he's referring to the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God, when apostles and preachers and teachers and all Christians will be evaluated for what they've done in his name. And much of what they've done, if it's not been done by spiritual guidance, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then he's saying it will be burned up. The fire of God's Word, his holiness, his truth, will evaluate it as being spiritually useless, is what he's saying. See, the Corinthians should be listening. He's saying your favoritism of various teachers, God is judging this as useless. And much of what you're doing is not going to count. You're going to lose. And what is not of any spiritual value, it will simply be done away with. It cannot enter in. There can be no reward for it. But if you're teaching sound teaching, if you're doing the ministries of helps and hospitalities, and you're doing what's needed to edify the body of Christ and being an asset spiritually by your gifts and ministry, he says, then God will count that as gold, silver, and precious stones, which fire has no effect on. All the fire will do will purify it, make it glow. It will not be destroyed. And when it passed this test, he says, then that God will look at. And that's what he's going to consider. Okay? And he says, if any man's work which he's built on If it remains, he will receive a reward. And that's telling us something, that much of what Christians can do at times, God will not consider of any value. See, that's why we need to be led of the Lord. We do not need to be doing something that God is not in. Even though we may have good intentions, it cannot produce the spiritual results that God intends. If you're off on the mission field trying to win souls when God wants you to be a teacher, then you're not really accomplishing fully what God intends, and therefore you will lose out when God rewards. If he's told you to do one thing and you're deciding you're going to do something else, then you're not being led of the Spirit. You are picking and choosing, and you are making yourself the master instead of him. So he's saying, but if his work is found sound, if it endures the test, if the Holy Spirit, if God judges it and says, yes, this was done by my inspiration, this was done by my grace and guidance, and you obeyed, then I will give you a reward. And you will be recompensed at the day of this judgment. Remember, even Jesus told his disciples and the people of his time when he said, don't invite people of the world simply that you can be repaid and they'll invite you to dinner and do good things. He says, help those who can't repay you and you shall be recompensed at the day of judgment. Again, saying that God will consider what you do and why you do. He will consider motive. He will consider intent. All of this will be brought into consideration. But verse 15 says, if any man's work is burned up, if it's found to be wood, hay, and stubble, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as by fire. Remember, no matter what state the Lord comes, if he comes today or next year, there'll always be people who have just been brought into the body of Christ. There'll always be babes and novices and people that have not acquired a level, and they will proceed to do things from good intentions, but they're still not spiritual and they have no spiritual value. And again, this is what he's talking about. Some people like to use this to think that you can live for 80 years as a so-called Christian and lose everything and yet be saved. This is not what he's talking about. Again, he's talking about those who are proceeding to teach and minister on the foundation and how they do it. And see, we will explain this a little further here. Many novices and babes and well-meaning Christians, they proceed to teach and witness when they have no maturity, they have no wisdom to do so. Not only have they not been trained by the Lord, nor by his word, understanding it, but they're acting from the natural and not spiritual giftings. So again, he may be thinking, as he's reverting back, some of you, your work right now will not stand the test because you're saying, I'm of Peter. You're not acting from spiritual guidance. You're acting from personal preference. Yet you think because you honor Peter that somehow God is going to reward that, and that's good. But see, God's looking again at where does it proceed from? Does it proceed from a spiritual nature or from the natural? Some people, again, will say, well, I'm of this church or this denomination and such. They're showing, again, that their works, which they consider spiritual, are not, and God will judge these works as being useless spiritually. Their intentions may be well. So, see, we're not talking now, which we will, about false teachers. We're talking about novices and babes have a lot of zeal, and again, they want to do things, and they're not prepared, and they act in the natural. This is what we're talking about here. I'll give you an example. If I need brain surgery, just because a six-year-old is willing to give it a good try with a butcher knife does not mean I'm going to let him do it. All the willingness and all the well-meaningness will not help my brain if he starts to work on it. And so you've got well-meaning babes and novices who have no sound wisdom, who do not know what spiritual guidance and maturity is, out there doing a lot, and it's still wood, hay, and straw. It still will not produce spiritual results. Yet they are Christians, and they want to serve the Lord, and they are born anew, and they are babes in Christ. So they will be saved, as Christians, yet what they've done has not entered into any spiritual value as far as ministry. This is simply what he's talking about. Verse 16 and 17, but he changes thought here, and so this is why we need to catch this here. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now notice the complete change. Up here, he's saying you can suffer loss of your work, wood, hay, and stubble, and yet be saved. Here he seems to say a little opposite or strange. Again, why? Now here he may be referring to false teachers, those again who are not novices, ones that have led astray people by their teachings on coveting and license to sin, as Paul and the others would say at various times. They subvert whole households. They bring in damnable teachings, overthrowing the faith of Christians. Their motives are evil, gain, and they are under the influence of deceiving spirits and teachings from demons. These are false teachers and prophets, and they will find themselves in hell. Notice the warning he gives here. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. So again, he cannot be talking at the same level. Again, you've got to remember when the epistles were written, there were various stages of Christianity that people were listening to these letters. And so often people read it and they try to take one context, one scripture, and apply as if everybody in the Corinthian church was carnal and was not capable of any spirituality. Well, remember the people who reported to Paul and others, you know, what was going on. They obviously weren't in the same state. They must have had a better standing. So again, that's how we have to look at this. But many people just take a scripture and they say, well, that applies to everybody. No, it doesn't. It only applies if the person's in that state. Even the warnings to the seven churches, Christ warned, complimented those who were doing good, and he reproved those who weren't. And again, whatever situation they were in, he had a word to suit them at the time. Okay? So he's saying you Christians are the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. If you subvert some brother or sister with false teaching and they are led astray, they're caused to fall away by your influence, you are destroying God's temple. His vessel is what you're doing. Then God will avenge and destroy you. He will judge you for this. So he's warning them. Anyone who comes to or goes away from Christ is held accountable for his own actions. But woe to the one that influences that person to evil. Paul gave other warnings at times about this and the dangers of causing a young Christian to stumble and fall and die in his relationship with Christ. So most today, I would say, most people who call themselves Christians are not grounded in God's Word. They are not directed by His Spirit. And so if a person is in this state, that's even a novice or a babe, they should not proceed to take upon themselves the teaching of the saints. Let's look at James 3 again. So again, he lets them know they will be called into account ultimately for those who attempt or those who build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and sound doctrine. James 3, 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur or we shall receive a severer or stricter judgment. So again, James was giving the warning that you should not take this up. Again, unless you are called and you're matured, you need to be growing on the milk of the Word. You need to be learning how to rightly handle God's Word. You have no business out there trying to do a ministry when you do not understand guidance from God nor His instructions to you properly. It is interesting that the Apostle James, when he wrote this verse, it was right after several verses, and three of them, he said on three separate occasions, faith without works, without fruits or deeds or actions, is useless or it's dead. It means it's not a real faith. And by this he was implying that they could, the ones he was talking to, they could have mental assent to Christian teaching, yet they were not into helping or giving to Christian brothers in need. Christian faith and grace is active. It's not passive. Christianity is not, over and over again I'll say, it is not a mere mental assent to even sound doctrine or true teaching, but it is being led of the Spirit to do good and be Christ's vessel of honor. And this was what the Apostle James was saying. Many were believing what was being said, but he was saying, but you are proving that your Christianity is useless. Your mental assent and belief in the Son of God, well, the demons have that, as the Scripture says, and tremble. He's saying, but you claim to be a Christian, and yet you can watch other Christians in dire need, and you won't lift a finger to help them when you have the ability. And even the Apostle John said the same thing, and he went a step further, where James says your faith or Christianity is worthless. It has no place at all. John said, how can the love of God be in you? He's implied, again, it was rhetorical, it cannot be. So again, the Christianity that the apostles preached, they believed in what we call sound doctrine, which was the practical living of the Christian words and commands of Christ. It was not merely an assent to Christian teaching. There has to be both. And this is why James could be in perfect harmony with the Apostle Paul when he says, a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works. He's referring to true faith must have works. Or he's saying it's a dead faith, and only the proof, only the actions, only the fruit, James is saying, will prove that you have the real faith. See, this is what he's saying. And he's saying, as faith without works is dead, he said, it's the same as the body without the Spirit, it's dead. There can be no mental assent to Christian faith without the works, the fruit, and the lifestyle. Otherwise, he's saying, it is not the Christianity that Christ or the apostles have been teaching you. Okay? Coming back, verse 18 through 20, let no man deceive himself. How often almost every one of the apostles in their epistles often say that. Do not deceive. Let no one deceive you. Jesus said it on several occasions. Don't let no one lie to you and cause you to believe something that isn't true. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he's referring back to the Corinthians being proud of their philosophies and their intellect, which he didn't count for too much when it came to spiritual matters. He's saying what? He must become foolish so that he may become wise. And this was what the apostle did. He said, I'm coming to you in foolishness. What you consider foolishness, I'm coming to proclaim the gospel in the simplicity of what God intended. And if you don't receive it right, it will become foolishness to you, because I'm not coming as a trained, eloquent speaker. I'm not coming to haggle over philosophy and give you all of these little cute things that you can dissect. I'm coming to give you the simplicity of the Word of God and what you are. You're a sinner, and you need to be saved, and it's going to be plain. There's going to be no hidden mysteries in these things. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. He has no use for this. The smartest person, the genius in the world, has no spiritual standing with God, and actually they have a harder time coming to God. These are the ones, the great wise intellectuals, the professors and the rocket scientists, and if you'll go on, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They will learn great mysteries of the universe, and yet they'll never even be able to touch on that. And yet, when it comes to spiritual things, they will not know one iota of what's going on. They will live and die brilliant, but spiritually ignorant and spiritually lost. Their intellect will avail them nothing in the spirit realm. And it says, for this reason, he, the Lord, is the one who catches the wise in their own craftiness. He will not come on their level. He requires them to come to him on his terms. Again, he will not enter in to their foolishness. is what he means. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, and they are useless. In spiritual matters, it means nothing. Again, this is why the simplest person who has a brain and the most intellectual person on the planet are going to have to come to God the same way, by the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, and they're responding to his word and his spirit. And there is no distinction made. There is no separate gospel for one and then for the other. It's just not that way. Okay, so Paul is going back to the foolishness of vain philosophy, of trained eloquence over the Spirit of God, simple proclaiming of the gospel through his people. Verse 21 to 23. So then let no one boast in men. He's saying again, don't be bragging over Paul. Don't be bragging over Peter, Apollos. Get away from this childishness that has no place in spiritual matters. As I've said over and over again, there is no spiritual competition among Christians or their ministries. If there is, there's carnality and fleshliness, because we are not to be competing with one another. We each have function. We each have ministry and various duties to perform. And again, there is no competition. If there's competition, then it's from a strifeful, self-seeking person who's seeking glory and vanity, which is of the world and has no place in spiritual matters. So he says, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, Cephas, or the world of life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So he again, in repeating, he's saying, so stop your childish boasting of favorite teachers, for every one of them belongs to you in Christ. God set teachers in the body of Christ. He didn't say he set a teacher other than Jesus Christ himself. All spiritual teachers are yours. He's saying receive them that way. God's gift to his body. Everything in this world is yours to use. Your life here, though it's temporal, is to be lived according to God's will. Your death is merely a gateway to your future inheritance forever. Your reward is in Christ. And because you are a joint heir with Christ, all that he has is yours. And he belongs to God, so through him also you are a child of God. For God has given us all things that are needed to live godly in the present age, and in the hereafter he will give us life eternal, everlasting life, where he will say, enter in to the joys of the Lord. Let's go ahead and stop at the end of chapter 3. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is a discerner and an instructor to us. It reproves us. It corrects us. And even as you deal with various situations, we in our own lives can be judged and discerned by the principles of the same word, that we need to be reminded that we are not to look on other Christians, ministers, and individuals after the flesh. We're not to look at them and be impressed with their personalities, with their looks, with their acquired things of this world, or any other thing that has no spiritual value. But we are to look to them and see Christ and what ministry the Spirit is doing in them and through them, and then we can receive of the Spirit through them and they through us. Give us wisdom, Lord, not to enter into strife and jealousy and envy, and that we will each do our ministries and our walk before you, for then we shall have a praise from you and we shall be accepted before you. You will judge these things, Lord, and it's none of our business about the others, Lord, as far as methodology and form. This is your business, Lord. But help us not to allow the carnal and the evil to enter in, that our works and ministries become wood, hay, and stubble and become evil instead of the gold and silver and the jewels that are useful for your ministries and purposes. Give us wisdom to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.